Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and we're doing something a little different this week, which I love being different, so very excited about this. As you may know, today is the National Day of Prayer, for those of you who are here in the U.S., and we have long supported the National Day of Prayer and the National Day of Prayer Task Force that sets about to really make prayer the focus of this day and then carry that throughout the year, and we love that. We recognize the importance of prayer, not only for our nation, but for our churches and for us as individuals. And we see in scripture how God uses prayer really to move among his people and really across history and into our futures. So we love prayer here at the Boundless Show. And as part of our show today for our roundtable, we have actually enlisted some of our friends, our Boundless friends, Boundless influencers, Boundless contributors to come here into the studio and to pray for all of you. How often do we get this kind of opportunity, you guys? This is pretty amazing. So we are going to have a number of people praying on different subjects that Boundless is passionate about. Most of them center around the things that we're trying to do at Boundless in ways of growing you, maturing you, really helping you own your faith, and then preparing for marriage and family. And so first up here, I want to introduce Ron Wilson. He's one of our favorites here at Focus on the Family. Ron, welcome.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Great to have you. Ron was a long time in charge of our human resources here at Focus on the Family, and now has a huge passion for working with employees here at Focus to understand what God is doing in them, not only for the purpose of working better, but serving better, growing better. He develops us, he prays for us, and really approaching it holistically. What does it mean to work to the glory of God? And so Ron loves that.
We like to talk about work as worship.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
That really makes it.
And that's what we're about, because we all want to do something. We want to be meaningfully involved in what we are called to do throughout life. And so Ron is going to pray for us spiritually here at Boundless, those of us that are listening, for our own walks with the Lord, for those of you who maybe are seeking, you're not even sure what your relationship with the Lord is, and then our commitment to a local body of Christ. We know that that is important, and we know that God has put his church here on earth for a reason. And we want to support that. We want to be passionate about that. So, Ron, will you pray for us in that regard?
Thank you. It'd be an honor. Father, we come before you right now. Through the gates of praise into your sanctuary where we're standing face to face. And Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence. Your word says better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. And so, Father, as we pause before you to bring our requests, we want to thank you for Jesus and for the opportunity that we can come as your children before you. Father, as we ponder with you your creation, we see that you have created a dependency factor in all things. You made male and female. You made different temperaments. You made animals that live in water and live on land. In fact, Father, the one thing about creation you said that was wrong is that man was alone. Father, all of your creation is interdependent and intertwined. And so, Father, we just pray right now that for those who are out and feeling a sense of loneliness during this time of the National Day of Prayer, that they might begin to look around them, and that, Father, you would shine that great divine flashlight into their lives and begin to point out people who have gaps that they might be able to be a part of a community together. Father, so often this joining in church doesn't occur because of wounding. And so, Father, I would err if I didn't bring before you today each one who has a wound from being at church. Father, there are people all across the nation right now whose ears just perked up. That's me. That's me. That's me. Father, church is not to be a health spa where the trophies of the saints are perfect physical specimens. The church is to be a burn ward where those of us who have been out in the world and experienced the fires of sin come in burned, and those the rest of us help fix them up and to bind them. Father, help us to have expectations, to be healers, to be comforters, rather than to be the ones that the meals are fixed for. Help us to give our lives, Lord Jesus, in the service of each other. Father, if there are those that are out there that don't know you today, I ask within the sound of my voice that they might feel and hear the loving presence of an almighty God who has been pursuing them. I remember my own life, Father, thinking I had you nice and controlled and where I wanted you, and all of a sudden I realized those great big footprints behind me were you pursuing me. The reality is, Father, we don't pursue you. You pursue us with an everlasting love. And we give thanks for that and praise for that. And may that pursuit become ever urgent in these days, and that those that don't know you will come to know you as we know you. Father, we move on now to talking about our personal growth. So often we think that it is a way of behaving, a level of knowledge, when in reality, Father, our growth is all wrapped up in an illustration of a vase that holds you, the Divine Spirit. And Father, there are some that are going to key right in on this right now, because this is where they are today. God has come and said, your pot looks beautiful and you've painted it up gloriously, but he brings pain and difficulty into their lives that presses, and the face cracks and the glory of God shines out through the cracks. Father, would that you would give us those who have experienced this level of brokenness and who have been invited into the fellowship of his sufferings, for whom the joy set before us is reserved, that have in their hearts the fountain of living water. Father, may you move through our weakness to glorify yourself. May you embolden us to reach out to people that we do not know. May we move from being wimps to warriors. May we find our place in the kingdom of God. And Father, most importantly, we just look forward to the day of you bringing us all together and us being one with you in heaven. I can't wait to give you a big old hug, but I don't think I can get my arms around you. So thanks for hugging me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. I'm sure everyone listening is going to want to meet you in heaven someday and give you a hug. Thanks for praying for us. Well, moving on, the next area that we are going to talk about is the area of worldview and influence on the culture and beyond, and what that means in terms of leadership, biblical worldview, how you articulate it and then apply it, and then moving into where you do have influence and how God has called you to be present there. So I have got Robert Thomason with me. Robert, welcome.
Hey, Lisa. Thanks for inviting me.
Very good to have you. As you may know, Robert is with our Focus Leadership Institute. We love it when we can find our friends over there and bring them into the studio, and Robert is no exception. He's been on the show before, but today he is going to pray for us to this end about how we can be leaders where we are, how we can rightly apply the word of truth to what God has called us to do. And so truly a privilege to have you here, Robert. Would you pray for those in our listening audience in this realm?
Absolutely. Thank you, Lisa. Father, we come before you and we want to thank you for this day. As we enter into the throne room and lay these requests at your feet, I want to lift up the young men and women of Boundless, Father, as they are listening today. Father, I want to pray over them, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Lord, I would ask that, as you told Joshua, to be strong and courageous and to not let that book of law to depart from his mouth, Father, I pray for these young leaders in those three things. Father, that they would shoulder an attitude of courage. Lord, that courage isn't an emotion, it is an attitude. Courage, as Andy Stanley says, assumes fear. And so, Father, I pray that they're courageous to stand up for what they know to be true and right. Father, I would ask for strength, and that strength is in conviction as to what they know your word says, to stand upon those principles of truth, Father, that they may be a light in their world and salt to their friends. And Father, finally, I also pray that they understand and know your word, that they show themselves to be workmen approved, Father. Lord, I would ask these things, that you would saturate their mind with your word, that they would know it and want to make you known. Father, this will give them the courage to stand and be strong in their convictions. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in your precious and holy Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Robert, thank you so much.
Absolutely, Lisa. Thank you for having me.
All right. We'll turn out a lot of leaders as a result of this, and hopefully we'll come back and be able to give testimonies of people who were encouraged today by that and moved on and God used, and prayer was at the heart of that. So thanks again.
Thank you very much, Lisa.
Well, folks, as we now move into our next segment, we're going to turn and start talking and praying about relationships. I love Joanne Condi. She is one of our counselors here at Focus on the Family. She answers many of our inbox questions for the show, and we love her perspective. Joanne, welcome.
Thank you. What a privilege to be here.
Oh, great to have you. Well, Joanne is no stranger to relationships and relationship trouble and relationship growth. And she's going to actually pray for us in the realm of relationships as they apply to family members, friends, coworkers, those in our lives, not just those dating relationships, but all those other ones that we have to wrangle. And that's difficult. And if you're not healthy in relating to people in general, you cannot be in a good marriage relationship eventually.
That's true.
So Joanne, I just appreciate your heart in this area. And would you just go ahead and bring our audience before the Lord as we deal with relationships in our lives?
Gracious Heavenly Father, as I think of the privilege of being here, Lord, even more the privilege of prayer. Thank you, God, that you are an intimate Heavenly Father. Then you care about us. You care about us in every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, right now, we just want to lift up young adults. God, you know them specifically by name. In fact, their names are engraved in the palm of your hand. You say that these young adults are the apple of your eye. And God, it's just such an amazing thought that you knew us when we were still being knitted together in our mother's womb, even before the foundation of the earth. You know our thoughts before we think them, our actions before we take them. And so, Lord, we pray specifically about our words and our actions in relationship with others. And Lord, what first comes to my mind is our relationship with parents. Oh, Lord, there are so many right now in this listening audience that have been hurt and wounded by a mom, by a dad, stepmom, stepdad. And Lord, those wounds they carry with them every single day. Lord, I pray right now that you would begin healing any wounds that have been created in the past, and Lord, maybe are occurring in the present. Lord, we just ask that you would help them, heal them. You are the great physician. You are the Holy Spirit comforter and counselor. And so, Lord, give them your counsel. Or bring, Lord, perhaps someone into their life, a friend, a pastor, a counselor, that can help them, Lord, as they relate to their parents. And Lord, we pray for their siblings. Sometimes, Lord, we hang on to things of our rivalry with siblings. And Lord, I just pray that you would help young adults, help all of us, Lord, to have good relationships with our siblings. And Lord, friends are so important. You are a friend to us. You model what a friend can be. Help them, Lord, to be friends to others. Lord, may others know them by how they relate as salt and light and just an inspiration, Lord, that points to you, points to Jesus. God, we pray for people in the neighborhood, those folks that, Lord, sometimes we don't even notice. We just get so quickly into our car and come back home and get into our garages and have our independent life. Lord, help us to have eyes that see as you see our neighbors. May we be your voice. May we be, Lord, your mouthpiece, speaking into the lives of our neighbors, especially our forgotten neighbors. And Lord, I ask that you help with relationships with coworkers, those people that maybe they're rubbing shoulders with every single day. Lord, it might be someone that they just have a hard time with. Lord, somebody that just seems to rub them wrong. God, we just pray that you will intervene in that relationship. Lord, help them again to see those coworkers as you see them. Lord, you tell us, as far as we're able, to be at peace with all men and all women. And so, Lord, may peace be a part of relationship. May it be a priority of relationships with others. And God, we just ask that you would give discernment and wisdom. You tell us if we ask for wisdom, you will give it abundantly, and you will not make us feel foolish for asking for wisdom. Give wisdom today, Lord, we pray. And God, we also think about career paths. Lord, these decisions matter to you, and so you want to be a part of those decisions that are made in deciding careers and deciding ministry. And there might be some folks, Lord, right now who maybe are in a place of confusion. They might be in a place of not knowing what step to take, to go this way, to go to the right, to go to the left. But Lord, we know that you say that we are to trust you with our whole heart and not just depend on our own human understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. So Lord, I just pray that you will in fact guide, you will direct them, you will give them a sense, Lord, that they are following in your footsteps as you lead. And Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are. Again, for the privilege of prayer, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness that we have because of Jesus. Thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. God, just lift up the people that are listening right now at this moment. Give them your hope. Give them your assurance. And Lord, give them faith to carry on for each new day. And it's in the wonderful and powerful and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Joanne, we appreciate you. Thanks for caring for the hearts of young adults.
Thank you so much.
Well, now we're going to move into the realm of relationships as they apply to pursuing marriage and family. And we have none other than Scott Croft with us. Scott, welcome.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling in. We figured that you were the guy to do this. Many of you out there know Scott as the author of our Biblical Dating series, among other articles for Boundless. He's also our male columnist for Boundless Advice, giving us great solid counsel every other week as he weighs in, especially for the guys on that. When he's not writing for Boundless, which just basically is like all the time, he tries to work as an attorney in the Midwest. so we're glad that we can commandeer so much of your time, Scott, and we appreciate that.
having it's my pleasure.
Be part of that. So Scott is going to pray for the men, you men out there. You know we love you, and we are wanting to root for you and know that there are men out there that want to prepare you for leadership of the home, for leadership in a marriage. And Scott is going to, but yet our culture is not wanting that to happen. Our culture is working against you in many ways. And so Scott, would you just take a couple moments and pray for the guys out there in our audience around the world, truly, guys listening in right now, as they want to be men, they want to be godly men who are going to lead their families and beyond. Would you be willing to pray for them?
I'd be happy to. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that you are a God who is good, who is sovereign, and whose judgments and character are perfect. We know, Lord, as well, that one of the ways you've chosen to reflect your goodness and character to the nations is through strong, godly marriages. And we pray now, especially for the single men hearing this today as they pursue marriages to women who follow and worship you. We pray first, Lord, that single men who know you and love you would desire and pursue marriage, that they would embrace that high calling of manhood rather than the world's notion of adolescent freedom. And we pray that as they do that, Lord, they would keep in mind the servant leadership that your word calls them to as husbands, and would approach their search for a godly wife not as the world would counsel them, but instead selflessly, valuing the characteristics of godly womanhood that you value in your word, and seeking to minister to and serve the women they marry. And we pray, Lord, that as they search for that unique relationship with a wife, that in the meantime they will treat all their sisters in Christ with love and with absolute purity for their good and for your glory. We pray that for your glory, Lord, you would grow godly men and godly husbands around the world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Scott, for being there, and not only for praying today, but for investing in our audience in the way that you do. We appreciate you.
It's my pleasure. I trust it'll be fruitful.
Well, as we round out this week's show, celebrating the National Day of Prayer and recognizing the importance of prayer in our own lives, we are very pleased to have Candace Waters, the founder of Boundless, here with us to pray for the women and for our futures, for our relationships, and for our marriages, whether they are now or someday to be. And so, Candace, welcome.
Thank you, Lisa. It is a real privilege to be able to pray with you on this National Day of Prayer.
Well, I know that you are a prayer, and you have written about praying boldly and the power that that has in a woman's life, and how it is a very effective way of her joining in the effort to move towards marriage and to work with God toward that end. And so, Candace, would you just spend a few moments praying for the women of Boundless, many who know and love you, and just praying for us and for our futures, as we said, and just knowing from your own heart and your own experience where you've been, what that looks like. Just put before God the women of Boundless today.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we have to come to you in prayer, to stand before you, a perfect, holy God, justified by Christ's work on the cross, by his saving blood. I thank you so much that Lisa and I, as sisters in Christ, can come to you and bring our petitions to you. And we do ask, Father, that you would be glorified through the lives of the women listening to the Boundless Show, to every young woman and every older woman who hears this show, that her heart would be turned towards you, and above all else, that she would believe in you and trust in you and stand firmly on Christ's obedient, perfect life and on his saving work on the cross. I pray, Father, that your will would be done in the lives of each of these women. Lord, thank you for giving us a desire to marry well for your glory. Thank you so much for the good gift of marriage. And we recognize that it was your idea and that it is a very good created order. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed this to us and that you have given so many women the desire to live lives of fruitfulness in marriage. And I pray for those that are hurting, whose hearts are aching and longing for marriage, and it hasn't happened yet. Lord, I pray that you would be their strength and their source of comfort, and that they would continue to trust you, that you are Lord of all, and that you have a good plan for them. even when their plans don't seem to align with what they want, Lord, that they would trust you above all else and that they would love you more than anything else. Father, may they fear you more than men, and may they trust you no matter what comes. Lord, I pray that you would be kind to bring many godly marriages in the lives of the women listening. Lord, that you would raise up strategic, strong, and spiritual couples who would be married well for your glory, and that they would be fruitful and have children, and that their families would be a light to a dark world. That marriage as you designed it, as a man and a woman picturing Christ and his sacrificial love for the church and the church's humble and willing obedience of her Savior, that those kinds of marriages would spring up all over our land and that you would be glorified in them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust in you with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, that when we are weak, we know that you are strong, and we pray that you would be our strength and our shield and our source. May you be glorified this National Day of Prayer above all else. You are King of creation. I pray that you would be the King of the hearts of all the women listening, to the praise of your great glory. And in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Candace, and thanks to all of our friends and contributors who prayed for us today. Remember, folks, you can rewind this section and play it over and over again and be prayed for over and over again. And do share it with your friends and bring it to your groups of friends and those that you are walking through life with. And remember that God works through the prayers of his people, and he is fighting for you, and the Lord himself is interceding for us. And so we want to remember that, and not just pray on this National Day of Prayer, but to carry that throughout the year. So thanks everyone today for praying with us. Well, hey, everyone, we are here at the second segment of the show, our culture segment, and we always love introducing you to new folks, folks that you have not heard on the show before, and this week is no exception. I have in the studio with me two guys. They are Ryan and Josh Shook. Welcome, you guys.
Thank you. We're glad to be here.
Yeah, thank you so much for having us.
Very fun to have you. You guys are 20-something, so that's great for our audience. You're talking to a lot of folks out there like you, millennials. Only you guys have written a book. Not all of our audience has done that. So good job. We like people that do things. So that's exciting. Ryan and Josh are pastors' kids, their dad being Pastor Carrie Shook from Texas, right? Pastor
right.
of the Woodlands. So you guys kind of grew up under that that shadow in a sense, which prompted this book, which is actually, or I shouldn't say prompted, but certainly plays into the book firsthand, Ditching Secondhand Religion for a Faith of Your Own. We're going to talk about that today. I just like woke up here because this cover is like orange and I'm like, whoa, kind of early morning here. So for that, but very exciting. Ryan, you're out in L.A., right, as a filmmaker and blogger?
Yes, I'm in L.A., and Josh is in Nashville.
Josh in Nashville.
Yeah.
Okay. But you're here together to chat about this book. That's good.
Yes, we are.
Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent. I want to just start talking about this because I, too, am a pastor's kid and a missionary kid kind of by default, though my parents were missionaries before I was even born. And so as I was reading this, there were a lot of things certainly that resonated. And so, of course, I want to start by asking the obvious question. And that is, you guys talk in the book really from the get-go about your faith not entirely being yours and kind of coming to this crisis point of faith, which I think all of us do, because I certainly went through all the kids programs at church. I was the youth group, groupie, girl, leader, whatever, and went away to college, to a Christian college, having grown up in the public schools, and realized when I showed up at school that, wow, what part of this faith that I ascribe to is mine, and what have I just kind of taken on as a little badge because of what my parents told me? And that's really what you guys are unpacking in this book. So I want to ask you guys, you know, you say your faith wasn't maybe entirely yours. When did you kind of realize this? When did you realize it too?
Well, it's like you're talking about when we were growing up in church, we knew all the right answers and we did all the right things. But really for Josh and I, it was kind of in high school that we started to look at our faith with more of a critical eye. And we said, man, we still feel empty. We still feel like even though we're doing the right things, we're not living that life of fulfillment that we thought we were promised. And so Josh and I started to kind of try other things. And it was kind of during that time that we decided that, man, we don't really know if this is our own faith, if this is really we didn't really know at the time that it wasn't our faith. We kind of just thought we feel empty. Mm-hmm. It was only later on in college, looking back, we said, man, what it was we were trying to find a faith for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how, okay, because I mentioned your dad being the pastor of a large church and kind of having that, you know, what I call, and I think you guys reference it too, kind of being under that spiritual shadow. So now looking back, having written this book, is your dad like, seriously, like what didn't happen? What didn't I pass along? What did, because we have so many parents here at Focus on the Family that's their main concern. Am I really infusing an understanding of the gospel into my kids? And, you know, your poor dad, he's probably like, why are these guys so conflicted? What's going on?
It was kind of funny because it was almost the opposite. It was a really cool process for us because we kind of had to figure out, you know, what about this faith that we've inherited from our parents, these habits that we've inherited from our parents, you know, aren't necessarily bad habits. But what about that is really ours? What from these are we really doing because we have a relationship with Christ? And my dad was actually very encouraging throughout the whole thing. And I think that it was a learning process for all of us because he had to learn as we got older, even though he wanted to protect us a lot as we grew up, that the struggles that we went through, he was like, I don't want to be honest with them and real with them about what I go through, because if I am, then they'll just, you know, that'll just pile on to what they're going through in high school and in college. I don't want to deal with that. But it was kind of the opposite, because when he began to open up with us about his struggles as well, it kind of made it seem like, oh, so this religion doesn't make him perfect. You know, this, mm-hmm. you know, like this is actually a relationship with the Lord who made us, and it's meant for broken people.
Okay.
And so my dad was really good about that. And just really encouraging in that whole thing.
So. Yeah. So what were some of the initial questions that you wrestled with? And do you think they're typical for 20 something kids who've grown up in the church and then kind of find themselves moving into adulthood on their own?
Yeah, I remember I was faced with kind of for a few years, a wave of, you know, facing a lot of doubts about the Bible and what was true and what wasn't true. I was faced with doubts about what God could do in my own life. I questioned whether or not he was big enough to handle all the situations I was in. I questioned whether or not he was there. And I remember that time in my life was kind of difficult because, you know, when you're really trying to, you know, learn for yourself and research for yourself and decide what you really believe, it can be tough trying to, you know, wrestle with these big questions of, does God really care about me? And so it was being honest about those doubts with the people around me and really talking about them that really helped. And then also just being willing to bring that doubt directly to God instead of trying to bury it deep down, because that's what I tried to do for a long time, was act like I didn't have those doubts.
Mm-hmm. So do you guys think that, I think so much of this comes to, you know, two different things. One being in a Western culture where we kind of are delivered everything on a platter and stuff is very easy for us. And we can get into a very, like, what am I bringing to the table mentality. We don't understand, kind of that idea of, like, we've lost our first love, some of us, you know, especially those of us that got saved at an early age. And then two, we just don't know the Bible. You know, we just don't, we're caught up in the stories, we're caught up in what we were just, you know, pumped up with in our youth groups and what. And why do you think so many young adults get by without even reading the Bible in our culture today?
Well, that's a really interesting question, because I think growing up, at least in a big church, I mean, and Ryan and I saw it on both sides. There were students who were, you know, really involved and passionate about scripture, but they got so involved even in that side of it that it became about the rules and regulations and the thing you had to do. How much knowledge did I have? You know, how much, like, historical context of what was going on? Like, what did this say in the original Hebrew? And, you know, which is great. I mean, like, you know, I mean, that's knowledge is such a powerful thing that can really help us develop our relationship with the Lord. But we even saw how that kind of got in the way in a relationship with Christ. But by exactly what you're saying, probably the most prevalent thing is, you know, kids who just are you're growing up, and if you're in a Christian home or a Christian family, you know, it's, you're kind of sheltered and protected in the sense that, you know, this is just what you do, and it doesn't matter. And if you mess up, whatever, yeah, your parents will get on to you, but, you know, you still go to the church the next week, and you know, still have to go to do these things. And I think when we get out on our own, it just becomes this, you know, realization, like, is this really practical? You know, why was I doing this? You know, it was easy when someone was making me do it and there was no real serious consequences for going or not going. I might have had doubts, but I just figured it was what everyone did. And I think, you know, when the storms of life really hit, when you're out on your own, that's when it becomes a lot harder to suppress those questions if you weren't asking them, you know, while you were growing up.
Yeah. And speaking of that, the storms of life, you guys say in firsthand that we don't talk about our sin in the church. I mean, and even, you know, it's funny because I think, you know, young adults, sometimes we trend way in the TMI direction, you know, but maybe that's just on Facebook. I don't know. but when it comes to sin, there is that feeling of, well, I don't know that I can acknowledge this. I don't know that I can be safe. I don't know that I can be spiritual or a Christian and really be real about this. Explain that a little bit and how you guys have recognized that and how you feel this generation needs to address that.
Yeah, well, I think in our generation, like you're saying, we are a very social generation. We're always communicating over the internet, and we're sharing so much about our lives. But there is still a secret shame that a lot of us carry, and then it could be a secret addiction, so there's something that you're really struggling with, and so it's like it's okay to share the rest of your life, but don't share that one really deep dark thing that would just be awful to share. And I think that's kind of the tragedy of our generation in a lot of ways, is that we're willing to share so much of our lives, but except for this one small part that we don't want anyone else to know about. And one of the main themes of Firsthand is all about authenticity, and how do you get beyond just surface level sharing and really down to the deeper issues? How do you deal with things that are really going on in your life and not just what appears to be going on the surface?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just going on with what Ryan said it great. One thing that we've noticed too in our lives is that when we're not, even if we feel a lot of guilt or shame about this thing that we've kept hidden, what we end up doing is saying, well, at least it's not that bad as that other person. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, yeah, this is bad, and this isn't okay, and I'm not justifying it, but at least I'm not that bad. At least I'm doing some of this right. And then it becomes so easy as Christians to take our eyes off of, you know, what Christ has done, and we just start comparing each other and looking and comparing how well we are to everyone else.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think the role is of, first of all, of the church and community in turning that around, in not only providing a safe place for young adults to do that, but to show how looking toward the cross and recognizing, first of all, our own depravity, but secondly, the massive, you know, infinite grace of Christ, how can we kind of change that script a little bit?
Well, I'll say a little bit of it, then Ryan, you can say something too. I think one of the main things is starting out is just with that authenticity. I think that there's so many young people today, at least our age, you know, who turn away from the church. You know, it's the statistic is, you know, 70% of students who are raised in church leave for a time, you know, in college, you know, after they move out from the family. And so I think a big reason of that is we need to be more authentic as the church. You know, I think that people are hurt by the church, and people confuse their relationship with the Lord with their role in church. I know Ryan and I did, and they confuse, you know, the role of the church with the role of Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that, you know, we're a group of imperfect people. We have a lot of problems, and we need to be more open and honest about that. I think that that's what originally attracts people to this faith and to the church and wanting to be involved, is that we're all just figuring it out together. We're all in the same boat, you know. Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian or not, we all just need a savior. Mm-hmm. And I think it starts there.
Yeah, and I think also there's this idea of our generation looks at the church and we say, that's not my style, that's not my, you know, I don't like that music, or I don't like the way they do that. And then we become critical and we kind of turn away and we say, I don't see a place for myself here. One of the things that Josh and I try to remind our generation is that, yeah, there might be some things that you don't necessarily find like the best. It might not be your style, but you can still find a way to make it your own, whether it's in a church that fits you better, or even in the church that you're currently in. Maybe there's a ministry that needs to be started. Maybe there's a, you know, a need that needs to be filled. And I think our generation has been quick to turn away and slow to actually take a look at that and see where we could find a place for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you guys talk, you have a section of the book that definitely, you know, kind of juxtaposes that idea of a checklist Christianity with a true relationship. relationship. And I think a lot of young adults are sitting here probably saying, okay, well, maybe I do have some doubts, or maybe I didn't have doubts, but now I do, now that you guys are talking. And I want to know, you know, from you guys, like, especially having walked through this process, how does a believer really know that they have been transformed? Like, what, I mean, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. I mean, how a person may be having a crisis of faith right now saying, I grew up in church and I say that I believe all this stuff, but I don't feel, you know, my heart's not turned towards the word. My heart's not turned towards Christ. I certainly don't love my brother. Bah, what am I going to do? How does transformation come?
I think even if you're going through a crisis, or if you're going through something really tough, no matter where you're at, if you've made that commitment to Christ and you've accepted his gift of forgiveness, you know, Josh and I believe that God never leaves you. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times in the storms of life, we feel like God is far away, but a lot of times it's our distance to him. We're the ones that have walked away. And so Josh and I, we try to focus on the idea that it is a relationship. And a lot of times, one of the reasons that we feel distant is because we start to turn that relationship into a checklist. It goes from being about that vibrant connection you started off with to, I read my Bible, check. I went to church, check. And when you substitute religion for relationship, or rules for relationship, it turns to bitterness. And so that's why Josh and I try to encourage people, get back to the things that you really love. Get back to connecting with God. If you feel that bitterness, or you feel that distance, try to reconnect with the one that you started off with Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting because I'm thinking back to an interview I did a couple weeks ago with Pastor Tullian Chavijan, and he talks very much about Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So I want to ask you guys, in a culture where we kind of already start out with everything, we have great teachers, we have great resources, we have all this stuff delivered to us, and really, you know, we think of the church in persecuted countries and what they, you know, they come from nothing and all they have is Jesus. How in the world... you know, where do we go with that? You know, if we're empty-handed, then we understand we need to fill it with Christ. But if we're playing around with all these other things, what does this young adult generation do with that?
When Ryan and I's experience, at least, it's been, even though we've definitely, there's no doubt we're blessed with where we've been, you know, where we are and the country we live in. But there's something really, really cool to me about the fact that it's universal, and the reason so many of these students are leaving is because you're still empty. You know what I mean? We still end up noticing that we still have nothing. I think no matter where you are, and things can be a distraction, material things especially, and your friends, and they can be a distraction from that. But we really all, you know, we're just so desperate for a savior. We really all just have nothing. And there's this C.S. Lewis quote I love, and he says, if I find myself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the only conclusion is that I was made for another world. And I think regardless of what country you were born in, where you're from, as you develop this relationship with Christ, it becomes apparent that religion's not going to fill you up. You know, we used to go to camp, we still go to church and everything, but we would go to church camp or go to these Bible studies, and then the high would come back, and then it would go away, and we think, God, what am I doing wrong? I just got to figure this out. And there's something really beautiful about how that emptiness is a daily reminder of our need for a Savior, that I'm not just fixed and I'm better. I'm not just totally happy after I went to that church camp and committed my life to Christ. That, you know, it's like, no, God just wants us to get to know him more. And I think that regardless of where you're from, that becomes apparent. And even though distractions, you know, are everywhere, mm-hmm. especially it seems like for us. So.
So in light of that, I know you guys say in the book, you encourage young adults, especially, to take everything that they've been delivered and to question it, and to say, you know, that Jesus Christ opens himself up and says, you know, test the scriptures, test what you're being told. And certainly we need to do that. You know, I think of 1 John, where we're told about antichrists, you know, and there's a lot to consider there. But how, you know, because here, you know, anyone that's over 25 is going to get all legalistic and be like, okay, but those crazy kids, sometimes they just question too much. And how can we question honestly and earnestly without becoming relativistic, or without abandoning a trust? I mean, because there's never everything that we're going to understand about Christ. We're never going to understand everything about God's word. So how do we do that in a healthy way that really does get answers to our questions, but doesn't make us just chuck out everything and be like, well, who knows what we can believe?
Mm-hmm. Well, I started off with my doubts, just trying to bury them down and act like they weren't there. which turned to bitterness. And then I kind of went the opposite direction. And what you talked about, I tried to get really detailed about my doubts and say, look, this part couldn't be true. And there's no way God could have done this. And then I would start to kind of almost use my doubts as an attack on my friends and say, do you really think this could happen? And so I realized that neither of those
then you realized you had no friends.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Like,
man, we're tired of him.
Okay. Exactly. Yeah. And so I realized that both of those were on a spectrum of an unhealthy habit of dealing with doubt in the wrong way. And like you said, it's okay to have doubts. I think God really wants you to have those genuine questions. I think that the Holy Spirit can discern, you know, what the real issues are in your heart. So eventually, when you have these questions, the important thing to do isn't to bury them down or to use them as attacks, but to really kind of, you know, like you talked about, go through Scripture and read and then try to figure out for yourself what you really believe. Then, when you can't find a clear answer, if it's something that really is just still kind of in your mind and you still wonder about, you really need to, it's okay to talk with your friends about it, talk with your pastor about it. That's good to do. But eventually there will be some questions that we won't know on this side of eternity. We can't have a clear, hey, this is why this happened exactly. There are some questions that only the Holy Spirit can really give you a peace about. And so that's why I really encourage people in our generation, instead of getting legalistic, trying to pray, you know, really, really seek God's will. What is God really trying to tell you? And even if he doesn't give you an answer right now, whether it's something going on in your own life or in the Bible, can you really trust him? And that's what it comes down to, is doubts are really a matter of trust. It's okay to wrestle with them, but at the end of the day, whether you have an answer or not, where are you with God?
Hmm. Just one other thing. I think that God's just big enough for our doubts. I think that because everything Ryan said is exactly right. Just one more thing I want to add is that, yeah, that, I mean, God's big enough for our doubts. There's sometimes you think, well, can we really ask that? Can we really do this? And Ryan and I really do believe that, you know what, if God is who he says he is, we shouldn't be afraid to ask anything. You know, it'll be, he'll either make it apparent or he'll give us his peace about it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think Christians can disagree on some things. Of course, you know, it all goes back to Scripture, but... Mm-hmm. Like Ryan was saying, it really comes back to that question of, you know, where are you at with God at the end of it?
Yeah.
And yeah.
Well, you guys have obviously walked a good portion of this road to be able to write this book, and it looks like you've wrestled with a lot of stuff.
Ryan, mostly. I just watched him and observed.
Well, that's good. That's good. Speaking of coattails. Okay, that's right. There we go. So where are you guys right now? Like what, you know, because I think a lot of young adults could be like, oh my goodness, well, they just seem like they have it all together and whatever. What are, you know, are there any doubts you're still wrestling with or any personal challenges that have cropped up where you're like, oh my word, I thought I already dealt with this. I thought I understood this. And now I'm just like, bah. Still in this place of why God?
Yeah, well, we'll be the first ones to admit that we definitely don't have it all together. You know, we are a work in progress, you know, in every sense of the term. Josh and I both realized that faith is a journey, and we wrote firsthand, not from an expert perspective, but just from our own experience, because that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to be authentic about where we were at in our journey. And so there's still doubts that we wrestle with. You know, there's still, I may believe everything in the Bible, but there's still, on a daily basis, there's a question of, God, are you going to come through today? Are you really going to be there for me? And I think that's why it's a continual process. It's every day, you know, falling to your knees and saying, God, I'm broken. I don't have the answers. I have so many questions, but I need you. Mm-hmm. And I know that you're there.
Yeah, I mean, it's just that daily, being a humbled daily is, it's funny how I feel like you always look at the next stage in life or the next thing. Like, man, once I graduate college, I'll figure this out. Once I'm out on my own, I'll figure this out. Once I write a book, you know, this will be good. And I'll, you know, but I mean,
when I get married, I'll let my spouse figure it out.
Yeah, exactly. The little things. But, you know, it really is just that daily commitment to say, yeah. And I mean, we're all figuring it out together. And, you know, and I love the way Paul puts it. He says, you know, we're just, you know, we're living up to what we've already attained. And I think that's puts it so beautifully because, you know, reminding ourselves daily that it's not about what I do or what I've done. It's about what Christ has done. Now, how can I live up to what I've already attained through Christ?
That's so true. And I love just that, you know, that emphasis in Scripture of how because we have the Holy Spirit, we are equipped. We are empowered.
Yeah.
And it is Christ in us. So good thoughts, you guys. I do want to say, too, that at the end of this book, the guys wrap the fact that there's an outward element to this as well.
Spoiler alert.
Yeah. No, there's a lot about Jesus.
Yeah, Snape kills Dumbledore. That's what happens.
No. Exactly. Yeah. Right. But the whole idea of God creating disturbances in our life and then the power of community and that's something great that people need to check out in the book as well, because we just barely scratched the surface of that. But the book is called Firsthand. I've been talking to Ryan and Josh Shook, Ditching Secondhand Religion for a Faith of Your Own. And that's something that all of us have discussed, I'm sure, in our small groups or with our friends and family. And it's certainly something that if you feel God prompting you to evaluate, all of us should be doing that. You know, we should all be examining our hearts daily, picking up our cross daily, and encouraging one another daily as well. So this is a great springboard for you all to get that done. So thanks so much, guys, for being part of that. We will make sure you check out the blog, because we have the book linked there, and you can get more information about it there as well, and about these two guys. So thanks, you guys, for being part of the conversation.
Yeah, thank you so much for having us.
We're glad to be here.
Well, folks, we are opening up this week's inbox, and I'm very privileged to have with me on the phone Candace Waters. Hey, Candace.
Hi, Lisa. How are you?
I am doing well. I'm loving these longer days.
You're working more?
Oh, yeah, no. Not that part of the longer days. Just the lighter days, the sun staying out longer. Love it.
So that you can see the sun flitting through the snowflakes there in Colorado?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I can't speak for the weather. But at least when I, like, leave work, there's a chance of there being a glimmer of dusk or at least whatever. So that's good.
The season of happiness.
Exactly. So, well, here we go. We're going to answer another question from one of our listeners. We love it when they write in, and this is a good one. This listener says, I understand the dangers of forming emotional intimacy with members of the opposite sex, but unfortunately, I've learned that too late. Despite time and distance, I still find myself carrying around memories of past male friends that are triggered by the smallest things. I know Christ desires me to be free from the burden of this ongoing emotional pain, so what are practical things I can do that might renew a healthier state of mind? What does it look like to surrender your emotions and thought life to God?
This is a good question, and we are told in Scripture that we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And so, thanks to whoever wrote this question, I would love to ask, though, why these past memories of male friends are causing so much pain. It makes me wonder if there was more going on than just friendship. I remember a lot of male friends that I can think about and not feel emotional pain, and so I don't want to just assume that it wasn't maybe a romantic interest or, you know, there wasn't sort of a dating thing going on. But what I would encourage anyone in this situation to do is to ask the Lord, was there something I did in this relationship that was more than maybe just imprudent but crossed the line into sin? Because it's hard to imagine what memories would cause pain, unless, of course, she's just really grieved that some of these friendships that looked to have potential didn't lead to a lasting relationship. I guess that could be the pain of hopes disappointed. And in that case, I would encourage her to pray and ask the Lord for healing and ask him to remove any sense of anxiety or shame that she feels for anything that she did that was just being a true friend. You know, for anything that she did that wasn't sin, then there should be no shame. But also to ask him to reveal to her heart if she did do anything with these guys that was sinful, to convict her of that so that she can repent of that sin and ask for his forgiveness, because that's when the real healing begins, is when we feel that release of forgiveness from the one that we've ultimately wronged, and can begin to start fresh. So in addition to praying and repenting of anything that needs to be repented of, I would encourage her to really study God's word and to memorize it. I think one of the most effective counters to anxiety and emotional pain and, you know, just general randomness of thought is to quote scripture to yourself and to pray those scriptures. And so to even be intentional about which scripture she memorizes, to look through scripture and pray for wisdom and maybe ask her pastor or, you know, an older Christian woman in her life, what would be some good passages to memorize that would speak truth to my mind about areas of emotional pain, so that I'm, you know, we really do become what we think about so often, and so it's important to saturate your mind with truth.
Yeah, that's
and
so true.
That is where freedom comes in.
Very good. Yeah, I think it's so true. And I think this is a great example. I mean, especially as she looks back now on kind of the ramifications of her past choices, how we really, it's a great opportunity for us to examine our motives, because most women will say, oh, well, it just happened and somehow I became emotionally connected. But a lot of times we see, and I've seen this in my own life, we kind of use emotional connection to manipulate a relationship or a situation. Or we think that if we keep giving more and more, we end up giving too much. And then we mm-hmm. think that that's going to make them like us more or be more attached to us or want to stay. And it just doesn't. And it's just not appropriate. And it's putting someone in a place in our life, I think, that ultimately can become idolatrous almost.
Yeah. Well, and I think we tend to do that to fill a void mm-hmm. when we're not attached to someone, when we're not in a committed relationship. There is a loneliness that occurs, and it's tempting to fill that gap with men that have not made any sort of commitment to us. We still like to act like or treat them as if we did have a commitment, even if we're just emotionally giving more than we should. Right. And so it's helpful to really exercise the muscles, if you will, of treating our brothers in Christ as brothers and not trying every guy on as potential mate, even if that's only in our minds. You know, to not, I am probably the worst offender. I just remember in college and in graduate school, every time a new Christian guy walked into the room, I was like, oh, is he married? Is he normal? Is he halfway decent? Is he smart? You know, wow, maybe he's the one. And I mean, I haven't even introduced myself to him yet. And so that builds a certain habit or a certain pattern that finds you being very vulnerable with men who haven't asked you to be vulnerable and really haven't earned your vulnerability. And we are foolish to give that away. We need to relate to these guys as our brothers, and that has such a power to protect us.
Yeah. Well, good thoughts, Candace. Okay, everyone, that is it for this week's show. Write to us at editor@boundless.org so we can hear from you and we can answer your question in the future. If you have not yet subscribed to our e-newsletter, I would recommend that you do that as well. Just go to our homepage, boundless.org, and you can find our little box there about the Boundless Buzz and make sure that you get signed up for that, because that's a great way to get all of our content as well as these inbox questions in one spot each week. So that is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family. Boundless.
A donor-supported ministry of Focus on the Family.